Let us turn now to the 32nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and with the Lord's help, we want to consider verse 39. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 39. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. I believe that this verse speaks to both good and evil, to the Lord's people and to the Lord's enemies. Of course, it has a different effect upon either group. Moses, in his song, has shown by prophecy the failings, the fallings, the lustings of the children of Israel in the Promised Land, and how this prophecy most surely came to pass. As we read through the history of Israel, we find time and time again the departure of the children of Israel. We find God's judgment because of that departure. But then we find God's mercy when the people are drawn to return unto Him. And as we've said before, the journey of the children of Israel and the subsequent settling of the people in the land of Canaan is typical of the Church of Jesus Christ in the modern age. And so what we find here in principle is the same that we find today in principle. We are by nature a rebellious people, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. It's a truth that needs to be emphasized week in and week out. We are all sinners. And if we look back over the past week, I'm sure every one of us, if we were honest, could look to things that we have said or thought or done which are not right. We sin daily, and whether we know it or not, it is a truth. But our mercy is that God is sovereign. And as we sung in our last hymn, that God chose His people before the world began. He is the sovereign and the majestic Jehovah. He is the God of heaven and of earth. A God in three persons. We believe in the Father and the Son, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit. These are one God. The Trinity is something that man cannot explain. It is beyond our true conception, but faith is able to lay hold upon it. We believe in these things which the Word of God sets before us. That is, we believe the Scriptures to be the true inspired Word of God to every generation throughout all time. See now. See how the Lord acts differently from what man may act. If someone goes against us, we may cut off that person forever. We may hold a grudge against them continually, and whatever they might do to bring reconciliation we will not be reconciled to them. Such is our nature, such is at times the hardness of our hearts. But God is a sovereign God. He is an almighty God. And in these words, I, even I, these words are emphatic. They are the word of the living God. See now that I, even I, am He. Isn't this what the Lord revealed unto Moses at the beginning of his ministry, when he met with him in the wilderness with the bush that burned and yet was not consumed? There God made himself known unto Moses. And again, we have a type how the Lord makes himself in a sovereign way known unto his people. Perhaps we will not come against a burning bush, but in one way or another, in the Lord's sovereign acts and purposes, he will make the reality of these things as sure as it was to Moses of old. And when Moses inquired as to the name of God and whom he should say sent him and commissioned him for the work of leading the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, the Lord simply said, I am that I am. He is the immortal, he is the immutable, he is the all-knowing, the all-seeing, the all-understanding, the all-purposing God. A God that is everywhere and knows everything. I believe we live in a day when the thought in the minds of so many people is to belittle God, to bring him down to man's level, as though he were one of us. Think for a moment of creation. All was without form and void. No matter what the scientists might tell you of the Big Bang theory, how this world evolved and fell into place and everything, every minute detail, even down to man's brain and heart and everything came in time over millions of years. What nonsense people are ready to lay hold upon and believe. But we believe that God created all things, that he is the creator of both the heavens and the earth. Look at the stars. You look at them and you can see them at times moving about in all kinds of different ways. And people used to, in olden times, think that everything was confusion, until a great scientist explained the order of the stars, and then they could see. And it just shows the ignorance of man, that he is without knowledge and without understanding until things are revealed to him. Now, spiritual things have to be revealed through the Spirit of the living God. They don't come naturally to us. They don't come by education or learning. They don't come by man's seeking to find things out. No, God, in his eternal purpose, looking upon his people, appointed a time when he would come and reveal and make known his purposes to them, call them by his sovereign grace, plant his fear within their hearts, give them a spirit of discernment and understanding of the things of God, reveal the secret purposes of God to them. And their eyes were opened, and they could behold wondrous things out of God's law that they could never have seen before. A person can read their Bible 100 times and yet fail to see the whole plan of salvation, the great purposes of God. But a little child, if the Lord is pleased to reveal the things of God to them. We think of the British Josiah, Edward, who at the age of 12 had such a grasp, an understanding of scripture that he could write against the fallacies of popery. Amazing. And yet you see what God can do, how God can create all things. So this world was created by the mouth and purposes of God. It came into being at the time and in the order that God would have it to come. And the Lord has control over heaven and earth and all that in them is. God created the plants that we see growing by the wayside and in the fields. God created the trees that rise up majestically at times. The Lord created the valleys and the mountains. The Lord created the animals that roam upon the face of the earth. And last of all, God created man, created him in his own image. But nevertheless, man fell. Man is a fallen creature. We are all tainted with that sin which Adam sinned in his unbelief and regarding Satan rather than God. And so we see the confusion that is in the world today because man lacks basic understanding of the morality of life and a sense of purpose that God has created man either for eternal glory or eternal punishment. Man won't receive these things. They say God is a hard God, but God deals with man according to his own mind and purpose and will. Man does in his own mind what he thinks he wants to do. He lives and glories and lusts in the flesh after earthly things. He has no thought, no desire, and no conception of God, of who God is, this great eternal one, who ever was and ever will be. He is the eternal God. And Jesus Christ is that same God. We have it recorded in the first chapter of Revelation, verse 8. He says, I am Alpha, that is the beginning, and Omega, that is the ending. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And those religions, so-called, that deny the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ, deny that he is God, need to read that verse, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. He speaks this of himself. He has the authority to do it because he is one in the Godhead. And the Father has given all power and authority unto him. And he will be the judge of heaven and of earth. See now that I, even I, am he. And who can overturn the purposes of God? Who can say unto him, what doest thou? In all our daily affairs of life, in troubles and in joy, in sickness, in health, in wealth and in poverty, in old age and in young years. God does with us whatsoever he will. He has ordered, he has ordained all things for every person that lives upon the face of this earth. Every person who has ever been born into this world, the Lord knows the beginning and the end. He knows all that they are to pass through. As the children of Israel pass through many difficulties in the wilderness, so we too, through much tribulation, must go through the course of this world. God is sovereign whether a person lives for a few days, a few years, or into his hundreds. God is sovereign. God sometimes lengthens out the years of the wicked for their greater judgment, to bring his condemnation fully upon them. I am he. And there is no God with me. There is none comparable to God. He is, as it were, alone. He is singular. Although we speak of the Trinity of God, it is one God, world without end. And this God reigns alone. And so all the purposes are the purposes of God. He has no one to advise him, no one to suggest what he ought to do, no one to condemn his actions or to teach him some different way. He is God. We need to have high views and opinions of this God. What a mercy if we know something of this God. If we can say with the children of God's people, this God is our God forever and forever. He will be our guide even unto death. I am he and there is no God with me. So he acts in a sovereign way. And everything he does comes out of his own mind. And he is not altered from his course. I am the Lord, I change not, he says. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not condemned. The Lord then has a purpose for his people and a purpose for those who are not his people. We need to know where we stand in relationship to these things, whether we are the Lord's covenant people or whether we are those that are cast off. And it is a great mercy when the Lord is pleased to reveal himself to any person. What a wonderful condescension that thou, God, shouldest look upon such a one as I am. It's when man has a high opinion of himself that he doesn't need God. He doesn't look to God. He can manage of himself. But when a person has a real view of what he is by birth and by nature and by practice, then he comes to see that he has no rights in and of himself. He has nothing that he can say that I demand this or I demand that. No, God is sovereign. God is infinite. God's purposes will come to pass, whatever man may say, whatever man may do. Man does many things which are contrary to the mind and will of God. And this only brings the wrath of God upon him. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Firstly, with the children of God, I kill. The law is a killing letter. The Lord says, do this or die. And if we are a debtor in one point, then we are considered a debtor in every point. If we break one commandment, we break every commandment. And so there is none that can say that they are perfect. Again, let me bring the illustration of the rich young man who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord set before him the law of God. These things have I done, says the man, from my youth up. In other words, he had morally, outwardly kept the law. But the poor man didn't know the secret of his own heart. He didn't realize that he lusted after his own possessions. Lusted in a sense that he could not willingly give them up. He could not turn them aside for his salvation. What must I do to be saved? This was his inquiry, really. And Christ gave him the answer. But it wasn't the answer that he wanted to hear. And he went away sad. Whether he ever came to faith, we're not told. We can only speculate. I kill. Every one of us has a nature of pride. We are proud people. Each one of us has a religion, whatever that religion might be. It is a religion of the flesh. It is a religion of practice, or it is a religion that we've been handed down from our parents. And that religion we rest upon and we defend. We believe it is to be a good religion. But when the law comes and condemns us, it shows us that our righteousnesses are but as filthy rags. That the religion that we have stinks. It is like a bog where the water has no movement and the stench of it reaches the nostrils. So our religion stinks. Our religion is worthless. And so when the Lord says, I kill, he kills every prospect. He kills every hope. He kills every dependence. He kills our supposed religion. He brings us to nothing. To show us that we have nothing that is good. Within us, within our flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good. If nothing is good, everything must be bad. We speak about good things and bad things. The thing is either good or it is bad. We may have some fruit in our houses, and the fruit is good, it's in good condition. But then, having been neglected, the fruit may begin to rot, and then it's good for nothing. And we come to prove that our religion is good for nothing. But the Lord says, I kill and I make alive. If the law then is a killing letter to us, the gospel is our life and our salvation. But the gospel must be revealed to us. It doesn't come of our own volition. It doesn't come through our own natural understanding. Although the gospel is perhaps faithfully preached week by week, yet it doesn't enter in until God's purposes in election are confirmed, until the Spirit is pleased to take of the word of the gospel and apply it with divine power. And then we understand that this is not just a gospel, but it is the gospel for me. It is my gospel. And sometimes the Apostle Paul, you will read, speaks in that affirmative as though it belonged wholly to him. And I believe that this is the spirit that God gives to a converted soul. That this is my gospel. It came to me. The Lord gave it to me. This is the privilege that I carry. The gospel of God's dear Son. And everything in that gospel becomes precious. Suddenly we are made alive. Suddenly we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Suddenly we've come from darkness to light. Suddenly we've come from death to life. What a blessing it is to know this gospel, to know it in our very hearts. And if we know it in our hearts, then it will be our life. Our heart really dictates what our life is. If we have a heart of sin, we live in sin. If we have a heart of lust, we lust whatever it might be after. But if we have a heart by God, given by God, a heart which is submissive to the mind and will of God, a heart that is from sin set free, that heart that has been sprinkled with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that heart that is tender in the fear of the Lord, I kill and I make alive. And again you see how it is the Lord that has to do this. It's what I will do, he says. I kill, I make alive. And the Lord has a time and purpose in doing so. It is his appointed time. He never is before his time. He never is too late. He has appointed a time for every elect vessel of mercy to gather them into his kingdom. There is a time to be born and there is a time to die, we read in Ecclesiastes. There is a time for everything under the sun. And there is a time for the people of God to be born by the Spirit of God. To have that new life, that new beginning, to be that new creature. That all things have passed away and behold, all things have become new. We become different creatures. Our habits, our tastes, our walk, our conversation are now different from what they once were. We breathe, as it were, a new air. We speak, as it were, a new language. We speak the language of Zion. Now we have new hearts' desires after the word of God. And we feast upon the very truth of the gospel. This becomes daily our meat and our drink. We're reading at home earlier about Moses going up into the mount. And he didn't eat or drink for 40 days and 40 nights. What sustained him? The word of God. We have the antitype, the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil says, command these stones be made into bread. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ felt his hunger pangs. And perhaps he felt thirsty too. But he had committed all things into his Father's hands. And it will be a great mercy if we can commit our lives into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Francis Ridley Havergill said, take my life, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my all, this worthless self. Take me as I am, but make me thine. This was her great desire, and the great desire of all the Lord's people. I kill. We know that killing process. Killing obviously caused suffering. If you kill an animal, it might die quickly, but it experiences pain. It knows something of suffering. And so if the Lord should kill our religion and our religious self, then we will feel the pain of it. We will experience something of affliction, whether it be bodily or mentally or both. We will feel something. These things are hard. Our self-religion is hard to give up. We think we have all the answers. We think we know everything. And then we are terribly surprised when God shows us that we know nothing, that we're but helpless worms crawling, as it were, upon the dirt of this earth. Nevertheless, yea, he loved the people, and he loves all his people, and he loved them before their conversion. And he loves them after their conversion. He loved them from all eternity, and he loves them to all eternity. And it was his sovereign purpose to bring them into this death of righteous self, to kill our pride and all that we are by nature. But then it was also his purpose to make alive, to give us that new life, which is centered upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, a life of faith upon the Son of God. Have we come into that newness of life? Do we know anything of it? And we will recognize that it didn't come from self. It wasn't made by our own endeavours. We had no part nor lot in the matter in that respect. God had to do it all. And we will give him all the honour and glory that he has done this in us and for us. And then secondly he says, I wound and I heal. I wound and I heal. This is really a different way of saying the same thing. As often we find in Scripture an emphasis to give us greater understanding. I wound. A wounded conscience, who can bear? And when the Lord begins to reveal to us what we are, how we hate the very sight. It's like a wound, a sore in our side, a thorn in the flesh, that which pricks and causes pain and annoys. A wound, and a wound sometimes festers, and it may fester for a season. And we wonder at times whether that wound will ever be healed. We may look upon certain things that we have done in life, of which we now become truly ashamed. We may think of our enmity toward God, now being made conscious of these things. It wounds us. It hurts us. It hurts us to think that we have grieved God, that we have set ourselves at enmity toward him, that we have become enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have provoked him in so many different ways. I wound. And again, it's the Lord's work to bring this upon us, to bring into our hearts and our minds and our understandings what he is doing. And of course, we resent in the first place that we should be shown our faults and our failings, our many turnings away from the Almighty, our lust to have our own will and please ourselves in everything. I wound and I heal. We read in the prophecy of Isaiah of the healing balm. And that healing balm is a healing balm of the gospel. The word in season, how good a thing it is when the Lord is pleased to drop a word into our souls and into our thoughts. A word of comfort. Was not Isaiah to proclaim, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, say unto her that her warfare is accomplished. There is the comfort of the gospel when the Lord speaks peace into our never dying souls. When the word comes with divine power and remains with us. Sometimes we hear a word that is spoken and it seems to arrest our attention. But by the time the service has ended, we've lost it, it's gone. But when the Lord is pleased to drop a word in, that he would have to remain with us. And some people can speak of a word dropped into their spirit many, many years ago, and they still retain it. They retain it all their lives. You remember that I spoke to you of the lady who was the first funeral service I ever took, how she was promised at a very young age that she would be one of God's little jewels. She cleaved to that into her 90s before the Lord took her unto himself. So the Lord may drop a promise upon your spirit. What a healing effect it has. Son, thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven thee. Go in peace. Thy sins are forgiven thee. What a mercy if the Lord should speak to give us that understanding that our sins, which are like a great mountain, have been made a plain. Those sins which were so grievous to look upon are now cast into the depths of the sea to be looked upon no more again forever. I wound and I heal. But of course, to the ungodly, the opposite is true. When the Lord kills, he kills their intentions. He kills their purposes. But to no good purpose for themselves. He wounds them in their spirits, but there's no healing for them. And it is a sad thing to see a person under the hand of God suffering because of their sin, with no repentance and no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who die in their sins and are lost for all eternity. I kill and I make alive. So for the child of God, this will be true to all eternity. I kill, there is appointed unto man once to die. And I make alive. There is the resurrection of the just and of the wicked. We shall rise again. So many today deny the very doctrine of the resurrection. But that doctrine is found especially in the latter books of the Bible. The apostles spake much of it. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as a foretaste for his people. I kill. We must die. And we must die because of our sins. Sin entered into the world and death through sin. And so everyone must die. But I make alive. There is a life beyond the grave. For the righteous, it is a life in heaven with Christ, in the glory of Emmanuel's land, that heavenly Canaan, when the enemies have been routed and all put out, and perfect peace, as in the beginning of the reign of Solomon, what peace he had all around him. So the people of God shall dwell in peace and dwell in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. But the wicked shall rise again for the second death, that death which will bring eternal misery, eternal separation from God, eternal darkness, eternal fire. One cannot begin to describe the horrors of hell or the glories of heaven. The two things are beyond our capacity to be able to draw any great description of these things. But we have sufficient given us in the Word of God to know the difference between eternal bliss and eternal misery. Where shall we stand in that great day? In the great day of judgment? In the days of Noah, the world became wicked, and it became more and more wicked until God said enough. And he brought floods upon the earth. He drowned all those wicked souls. But there were a few that were spared, and that was righteous Noah and his family. These were spared for the new world. Sodom and Gomorrah lived in great open wickedness against God. They mocked the Most High until one day fire came down from heaven and destroyed them all. As sure as these things happened, so this world will come to an end. And it will be the end that is appointed by God. He who appointed the beginning shall appoint the end. And that end will bring a separation. A separation among families, among friends, among societies. The goats and the sheep and the goats. There will be the angel that will separate into whichever camp the person belongs. Where do we stand for eternity? Oh, mock at these things if you will, but they are exceedingly solemn, and we should really put our hearts and minds in thoughts toward them. Where shall I spend eternity? Can I bear the thought if I should be sent to hell rather than gathered into heaven? then let us seek the Lord in a day when he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Again, it proves the sovereignty of God, that all are in his hand and at his disposal. For the child of God, again, it is a place of safety and security. As the Lord Jesus Christ confirms this, none shall pluck them out of my hand, and none shall pluck them out of my Father's hand, who is greater than I. The child of God is safe in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those hands that form the heavens and the earth, those hands which were so tender in healing the sick and raising the dead, those lovely hands of the Lord Jesus Christ which were so cruelly pierced through with the terrible nails. None shall pluck us out of his hands. But none of God's enemies shall be delivered out of his hand either. And that hand that will gather them up for destruction and for the awfulness of all that they must endure. The Lord has given his word. He's given many signs in nature. He's given many things in our daily lives that shows that there is a God. And to believe that this world came out of fragments that were dispersed by this huge explosion. And one might ask the scientists, well, where did the explosion come from? What created the explosion? Where did the mass that was the explosion come from? There's no answer to these things, because there is only one answer. There is a God. And this God is the same God, now and forevermore. And it would be a mercy, and again repeat it, if we can say this God is our God. Do we have a hope that he is our God? Do we have something reliable to rest upon, that he is a God? Has he made some intimation to us that he is our God? Has he disclosed himself as our God? Look at the lives of many that are found in the Word of God. They knew God. They had a communion with God. They believed God. They rested upon God. They acted upon God. And sometimes they gave up their life in the service of God. They were not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we ashamed of that gospel? Are we ashamed to own in this God-forsaken society in which we live? Are we ashamed to say that this God is our God? That we are Christians, that we follow as disciples the Lord Jesus Christ? Put your religion to the test. Where do you stand? What is your part and lot in the matter? Do you have a part and lot? Or are you still confirmed in your sins and die in eternal misery? Or may these things that have been spoken so feebly this morning be by the Lord so heavily laid upon your spirit that he will give you no rest until you plead his cause and call upon his name and cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen.